Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It is so good to see you here today. I look forward to this time each week. It's an honor to serve as your interim pastor, and I want you to know I'm thankful for the opportunity. And my prayers are with the search committee. I know great things are ahead for this church, and God's going to use this church in a mighty way. There's so many people to reach all around us. But in the meantime, we're enjoying this time together. I told you, Chip and gang, this is my favorite 20 minutes of the week. I hope you enjoy it as much as I do. You can tell the folks, and we can enjoy it by way of technology on Facebook and YouTube and other ways, and it's a great thing. So Matthew chapter 16, while you're turning, I'll tell you about three preachers that got together. They often got together each week for coffee. And at this particular meeting, they were bragging to one another about things that had happened in their church that all just had revivals and were comparing the results. The Methodist minister said, "The revival worked for us. We gained four new families." The Baptist minister said, "After our evangelistic meetings, we did even better than that. We got six families." The Presbyterian minister said, "Well, we didn't even have evangelism, but we did even better than that. We got rid of the 10 biggest troublemaking families in our church." Church can be an interesting place, right? Church can be a messy place. I know, as I probably remind you too often, forgive me for that, but you know, because I've just finished up 30 years, it's kind of a milestone. I'm so grateful for that I was able to last that long, so to speak. I thought I would probably preach for a while and go into denominational work and never really dreamed that I would be a senior pastor that long. It was only by the grace of God. But we had many good years and good ministry, four different churches. But, you know, church can be a messy place. But nevertheless, as we're going to see from the sermon today, it's God's plan to reach the world. Let me read to you beginning with verse 13. "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in thy name. Amen. You might remember that this is all part of the series of faith essentials. As I've reminded you, the books are in the back. I don't get any money from this. They're on the $5 book rack. The money goes to the church. I have more when those are gone. But I hope that you'll get one, or better yet, pass one along to someone who might be encouraged by this. Obviously, this is not to replace the Bible, but I'll tell you this, it is full of Bible verses. If you've read it, you notice that. Sometimes in these Christian books, you know, they'll leave out the verses and they'll just put a reference to it. You know, they'll just reference a verse and then they'll just put the reference. But the Bible is in there, and I made sure of that. We're talking about the church today. If you're talking about faith essentials, how can you talk about essentials of the faith without talking about the church? So for the next 30 minutes or so, I want to talk about characteristics, essentials of the church. And let's first talk about the start of the church. Let's talk about the start, the very beginning of the church. Now, if you look in this chapter and you look at the word in the original language, some of you scholars out there that pay attention to this kind of stuff, do you know the word in the original language, which in this case is Greek, for church? It is called ekklesia. Now, I don't often quote Greek words because that's not what really matters. But now and then it pays dividends to mention the word because it is ekklesia. It means called out. The church are God's people called out. And I want you to know that this is the first time that this word appears in the New Testament. And I may go on to say that it's been the source of a little bit of confusion, perhaps even controversy. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," what was he talking about? Or who was he talking about? Some say, well, Jesus was talking about himself. After all, isn't Jesus called the cornerstone? So when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was talking about himself. Others think that Jesus was talking about Peter's confession. Peter had just made that great confession that, you know, "You are Christ, you are the Son of the living God, you are the Messiah." So Jesus said, "Upon this confession, I will build my church." Well, I submit to you that I don't think it was either one of those. I think Jesus was referring to Peter himself, because you see, in the Greek, Peter, it's Petra, and it means rock. The name Peter means rock. And so when Jesus was saying, "Upon this rock," upon Peter. Now, before you get a little uncomfortable about that, you know, we're not embracing Catholicism. The Catholics would claim, you know, obviously that's true, and Peter was the first pope. They will not say that. Peter was just a man. We obviously know that, don't we? Look at all the trials and tribulations he went through and his denial of Christ. But it was upon Peter, upon that rock, that Jesus built his church. Now, why would you say that? Because 50 days after the resurrection, what happened? Remember on that day of Pentecost? Peter, after having denied Christ, he bounced back and full of the Holy Spirit. He preached the sermon of his life, and 3,000 people came to know Christ on that day. And the church was birthed. The church was off and running. So let's go back to the start of the church. And we see on that day of Pentecost that, you know, it started with just a small band of believers, but then it grew and it grew and it grew. Ekklesia. There's a word you can remember. The called out ones. But let's move on, because there's so much more to this. Let's talk about the scope of the church. Okay, are you with me on this? Everybody listening, everybody paying attention. This is very important stuff. It's all straight from the Bible. I wouldn't be preaching if it were not. But when we think about church, I want you to get this. There is little c, big C, okay? There's lowercase. I see you shaking your head, and I think you know what I mean. If not, you will in just 4 or 5 minutes. There is lowercase c. There is uppercase C. There is church local, and there is church global. Did you get that? It's not either or. It is both and. Both make up that word church. Let's talk first about little c, the church. The church generic, if you will. Let me tell you what this means. The church is the overall fellowship of the redeemed without respect to locality and time. Did you get that? Well, I'm going to say it again. The overall fellowship of the redeemed without respect to locality and time. There is a church. No, I'm not talking about the one world church. I'm talking about a body of believers that span not only now, but forever and ever. I want you to think about this, and I think this would be encouraging to you. This encourages me. I see almost on a daily basis now the number of COVID cases that are in the United States and worldwide, and I've lost track of that. I've learned, I think, up to 54 million people. 54 million people in the United States have already voted. Did you hear that? That's pretty significant. Both of those numbers are significant, but not nearly as significant of the billions that have received Christ since the beginning of time. Can I hear an amen to that? The Lamb's Book of Life. You see, I'm a believer in the perseverance of the saints. I'm a believer that if someone is truly saved, they cannot be unsaved. Once saved, always saved. If you were truly saved, because Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And so if you're saved, you're saved, and your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that number keeps growing and growing. It'd be a little encouraging, wouldn't it? Just imagine that by faith. Picture that number being in the billions. I've seen that number of our national debt. By now, have you seen that? It's up to about $23 or $24 trillion now. We're in debt in the United States of America. But I know an even greater number of even more significance is that number that keeps growing and growing, right? Church, little c, church, throughout time, no restrictions, time and space. All right. Now, let me say there's also church local, church big C. Here we gather in church big C this morning. Are you with me on that? Local church, the visible operation of the church. There are millions of churches operating globally, even as we speak today. There are some 300,000 churches in the United States. And interesting, I don't know if this is a good number or this is a bad number or what exactly the reason is. But there are places, and perhaps even in the state of Georgia with Baptists, that, you know, the number of baptisms has decreased. Worship attendance has decreased. Giving has decreased. But guess what? The number of churches has increased. And I don't really know how to explain that. They grow and they emerge for all sorts of reasons. But in some ways, that might be a positive thing, because new churches are more apt to grow. That's statistically proven. But nevertheless, however you take that, it is church big C. And we're gathered here in church big C, Crossroads Church of Dunwoody, this morning. And so here's another little statistic for you. Of the 115 times, now get this, of the 115 times that ecclesia, what does it mean? Called out. Of the 115 times ecclesia is used, 92 times are referenced to the local church. The local church. And so there's the importance of the church. There is the start of the church, and there is the scope of the church. Now, let's talk about the symbols of the church. This is so important. And this helps us to get a clearer picture of what the church is and what the church was meant to do. I would say the number one reference to the church is the body of Christ. Haven't you heard that reference? We are the body of Christ. And that suggests, by the way, that this is a living organism, not an organization. I'm afraid that one reason why churches have lost their way and they're not growing, they're not as vibrant as they once were in places, is because the focus has been on organization rather than the organism. I know places, I just heard stories. Even recently, I'm thinking, you know, you almost care a whole lot more about the bylaws than you do the Bible. Don't ever let the bylaws, they're important. You got to have some reference point. But the day that your bylaws take precedent over the Bible, that's the day that trouble really begins. There is the church. There is the body of Christ. The story is told of a soldier who was wounded in battle and ordered to the nearest military hospital. When he arrived at the hospital entrance, he saw two doors. One was marked for minor wounds. The other was marked for major serious wounds. He entered the first door and walked down a long highway. At the end of the hall, he saw two more doors. The first said for officers. The other said for enlisted men. He walked to the second door. Again, he found himself walking down a long hallway. Again, he discovered two more doors at the end of that hall. One said for party members, the other said for non-party members. The wounded soldiers took the second door and found himself back on the street. When he got back to his unit, his buddies asked, "How did your trip to the hospital go?" "To tell you the truth," he said, "the people really didn't help me much, but man, were they well organized." And I read that and I laugh along with him, like, uh-oh. Is that a description of some church? We're well organized. We're just not doing. We're the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you six here. There's probably scores throughout the Bible. But the second one I want to mention to you is the vineyard. The church is called the vineyard. There's even been a movement. Some of you may have been a part of that or follow that over the years. It may still be going. There's the vineyard movement, and it's a takeoff on this word. The church is the vineyard. You see, we've gone from anatomy to agronomy. The Bible talks about basic things. The church is a vineyard. What do you think of when you think of vineyards? Have you seen these beautiful vineyards growing? Even right here in our area, perhaps up in the north east Georgia and places around, these beautiful vineyards are growing. And when I think of that, I think that they are fruitful, are they not? When I think of a vineyard, I think of fruitfulness and growth and Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. The church ought to be growing. There's two kinds of growth, aren't there? There's breadth growth. We get hung up on that. We want to grow in number. We want to grow geographically. But there's also depth grow. This may be a time I will submit to you in the life of this church, Crossroads Church, that you focus on growing in depth. That doesn't mean you're not out to reach new members. That doesn't mean that you're not out to see people saved and go through the baptismal waters. But during a time such as this, when we're sort of locked down and we're going through times of uncertainty, let's determine that if we can't grow in breadth like we'd like to, by golly, we're going to grow in what? Depth. We're going to be fruitful because the church is a vineyard. What are we talking about? We're talking about symbols, pictures of the church. You know some others? Are you thinking of others? Here's another one, flock. Did you know we are a flock? We are God's flock. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus made several of those I am statements. And one of the I am statements, he said what? I am the good shepherd. What do you think of when you think of sheep? Sheep are really not the smartest animals, are they? They are vulnerable. They are subject to attack. They need to be led. And I can tell you that, you know, from my time and years as a pastor, you know, it's my style has never been authoritative. I think you can probably tell that, can't you? I've never been the dictator. I've never said it's my way or the highway. But I'll tell you this. I have understood and been humbled by the fact that God called me to be a shepherd of the flock. There was an elderly man from my church in Lafayette, although he said, "Preacher, it looks like to me you're taking pretty good care of the flock, and you know, I want to commend you for that," and I'm humbled by that. We're shepherds because the church is the flock. You're part of the flock, and Jesus is the good shepherd. As part of the flock, what does it mean? What does the Bible say? We all, like sheep, have what? Gone astray, and we're prone to wander. Isn't that one of those great hymns we sing? Prone to wander. What does a sheep do? A sheep is prone to wander, and we're prone to wander, and we need to be in tune with the good shepherd. All right. We're not done yet. This is rich stuff. Maybe more instructional than inspirational, but you need to get this. You know what else a church is? And I think it's true here. I've sensed that already. A church is a family. Would you agree with that? Most of those years, not all of those years, but especially when we moved to Georgia in 1999, we moved away from biological family. So for 20 years, the church was our family. And then our parents became old, and now, they have since passed on, and we have brothers and sisters, on both sides, but, most of them are far away. We don't really see them that often. Fortunately, our girls are sort of nearby, so family is important. In fact, in October of 1958, I was born the first time into the Gaddis family. And then in April of 1982, I was born into the spiritual family. I was born a second time into a greater family, the family of God. Did she put that up on the screen? Do y'all remember this? Let's sing this together. I'm going to turn my microphone off there just to be on the safe side here. Hold on. But this is... Especially you, some of you younger people in the audience, we're so glad. These college kids inspire me. I'm so glad that y'all are here. Thank you so much for coming. I'm so glad it's good to see that you care enough to be here. And that's an old Bill Gaither. Do y'all know who Bill Gaither is? Maybe you see. Oh, you know who Bill Gaither is? Of course we do, right? Family of God. Do you feel part of the family? How many of you feel like your church, I'm going to put you on the spot, how many of you feel like this church is your family? Oh, I see lots of hands. That is a healthy, healthy thing. People that you can be yourself around, right? People that you can be transparent. People that have your back. People that are going to pray for you. People that you can trust. We are the family. We are the family of God. The Bible says you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The household of God, says Timothy. Pillars and supporters of the truth. We are God's family. There are a couple of more, and it's going to get good. We're also a building. Now, sometimes, I know it seems to be clever. Church isn't the building, it's the people. And that's true. That's true. It's not primarily the building. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad that we're gathered here in a building, and I'm thankful that we're all worshiping together in a building that looks like a church, aren't you? I look at these stained glass windows on the side, I look at that stained glass cross in the back, and I'm grateful for that. I know that we're in church, aren't we? And that's a good thing. But I'm also aware of the fact that, more importantly than a physical building, the church is a spiritual building. Spiritual. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. You see, there's the physical house of God, and then there is the spiritual house of God. It is a building, the household of faith. And we are living stones. Did you get that? We are all living stones. You are a brick that is part of the greater process. So we are the body, the vineyard, the flock, the family, the building. Oh, there's one more, and I think it's my favorite. And it's going to become even more of a favorite. What is it? What have I not mentioned yet? Anybody know? Some of you ought to know this. You're scholars. The church is what of Christ? Who said that? bride. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? That is so good. You realize, I'm not going to say it's the most common reference, but I'm going to say, especially as we approach the end of time, the church as the bride of Christ, that is awesome to think about. Did you know that? Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride, and that's what makes that that union of marriage so important, because earthly marriage between man and woman is a picture of that heavenly union between Christ and His church. Jesus launched on the scene. You know what John the Baptist said? I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of Him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bride's voice, the bridegroom's voice. John the Baptist said that when Jesus burst on the scene, it's not only on the beginning, but a couple of things as we approach the end time. And all I can say is every day that goes by moves us one day closer. So what do we think of when we think of the end times? Now, this is a whole sermon within itself for a different time. But the Bible says at the end of time, I don't know exactly when, only God knows, but it refers to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, you need to know that. Because you need to make sure that you have a reservation and a spot there. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you've been saved, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is your invitation. And you have a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've never attended a supper like this one's going to be. But also, when we think about the bride of Christ, it doesn't end there. We go to Revelation chapter 21. Over at the end of the Bible in verse 1 and 2. John was on the Isle of Patmos. You remember that? And he had a vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is at the very end. This is the very end when the new earth and the new heaven take place. As John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as what? As a bride adorned for her husband. That union in the end between Christ and His church is pictured as bride. Thank you for shaking your head. Yes, that is an encouragement to me. And that tells me that you're in touch with this. You see the importance of this. We are the bride. See how important the church is? I know the churches seem to be taking a beating these days. And we can't meet like we want to meet. And we're restricted. And it's difficult times. And it's hard. I know we're going to get through this. That doesn't take away the importance. In fact, in many ways, that underscores the importance of the church. It's still the best way. It may get stinky and smelly and difficult at times, but it's still God's way, best way, to reach the world for Christ. So, one final point and we're done. I've got 3 or 4 minutes going to work out here. What is the significance of the church? Wow. I mean, there have been books written on this. There could be a series of sermons. But so now you're going to have a 5-minute sermon within the sermon. Are you ready for this? I've given you lots of terms today, but it's important. The sermon within the sermon. The significance of the church. The first is this. If you're taking notes, accountability. Accountability. Isn't that important? Don't you want some accountability? I don't know about you, but I need accountability. Pastors and church ministers need accountability. You need accountability. I know people that they don't want to be at a church because if they miss, somebody picks up the phone and he says, where were you? We missed you today. And they're offended by that. Don't judge me. It's none of your business whether I came or not. Don't you want somebody to care about you? Accountability? Look around. You're thinking of someone, is there someone you haven't seen in a while? And you're concerned about them? We got to hold each other accountable in a good way. Isn't that part of the significance of the church? But there's more. There's not also accountability. There is community, fellowship. Okay, I'm going to throw the second Greek word at you for the day. We talked about ekklesia. Now, you might not have heard of that one as much, but here's one I know you've heard of. What is it? Koinonia. 20 times it appears in the New Testament. 20 times. Fellowship. You know, you could be, I can tell you from experience, many of you know, you can travel across the world. I've been over, by the grace of God, and I've been fortunate, you know, to Russia and India and Africa and Australia, and been fellowshipped in churches, and you go in, it's like immediately there's just a bond, isn't there? Even if you can't even speak their language, you just know you share Jesus in common. It's kind of sad, but it's reality that you can grow all the way across the globe, 8 or 9,000 miles away, and you've got something in common with someone. If you've got neighbors right next door that are lost and don't know Jesus, you don't have that koinonia, do you? And that's a challenge to share Christ. But it's a great word, fellowship. We have fellowship. And that's been challenged during these days, but it's not going to go away. Not only is there community, but there is instruction. Well, that's important. I think you know that. I think you know that. That's why I chose to preach through this series while I'm here during this fall time leading up to Christmas, is because we need instruction. You young people here, you know, you're in college now, and your minds are fresh, and don't underestimate the importance of instruction. Inspiration is good, but, you know, and I think you take, that doesn't mean, you know, you can be a straight-A student and being effective. I mean, you could just focus so much on that, but nevertheless, learn the basics of the faith and the importance. Remember the Bereans? When Paul was on that missionary journey, what do we know about the Bereans? Boy, they were daily in the Scriptures, weren't they? And they fact-checked Paul, didn't they? Fact-check me. I want you to do that. If I say something and you're not sure about, then look in the Bible. Google it. You know, there's so many ways to find it. Now, is that really true what that pastor said about that? That verse really say that? Instruction. It is so important to learn the important tenets of the faith. We're almost done. 2 or 3 more minutes, but this is important. Here's another one. Oh, I think we've done pretty good about this one over the years as Baptists, but we're to be a missions-minded church, aren't we? If you narrow down the focus of the church in one verse, it's Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't underestimate the significance of this shoebox ministry. Get in there and do it, because these boxes are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they're going to bless these little children who don't get many blessings like this. But we're an Acts 1:8 church. We are a missions-minded. The Baptists have done pretty good about that. I'll give us a good grade on that, and I hope it stays that way. And that's not, again, not just what? Local. You got to be involved in this Dunwoody community. I'm not sure all the ways. I haven't learned yet, but you're involved globally. One final point, and we're done. The significance of the church. What ought to take place? What ought to take place? It's what exactly took place the first 20 minutes, primarily. I mean, we're always worshiping, aren't we? We're to worship. Worship. We forget about ourselves, block out the cares and the anxieties of this world, and just focus on Christ and work. It's not just singing, but that's a significant part of it, isn't it? We're to worship together. I heard about a preacher that he liked to go out and visit the flock. And there was a man that hadn't been to church in a long time. He was known as an ornery old cuss. Nobody really even wanted to go see him, you know, but the preacher decided, I think I'll go. And, you know, the man was known to dislike preachers above all else. So he got one out there, knocked on the door, went in, and it was cold. It was winter time. He had a big fire going. He said, good day, sir. And for a while, that was the only word spoken. But the preacher sat there for a while, and then he took some tongs, and he pushed a glowing log away from the roaring fire. You know what happened? That burning orange piece of wood slowly faded into a dying. Picturing that in your mind. It was off to the side. So the preacher took his tongs and moved that log back on top of the fire. And it wasn't long until that gray, ashen stick came back to life. Transformed from gray to orange and flame. The old man looked over at the preacher and he said, thanks for the visit. I'll see you soon. You see the importance? I'll tell you, folks, those of you listening, and I understand, and I'm going to be careful, this is the last thing I'm going to say, and I'm going to say it tactfully, but you know. I am glad we have technology, and I'm glad for Facebook, and some of you are listening now, and that's great. You know, the people have been able to tune in, and we're glad that you're tuning in. There's going to come a time here, and hopefully in the not-too-distant future, where there won't be any restrictions, because there's no substitute for gathering together. Personally, there's no substitute for that. You can worship, and I realize I honor people. I totally understand if you're afraid and you're cautious, and that's a good thing. I think, if anything, I've learned to even respect this more over the last few months and not less. But I will say, there's importance of being together as those glowing logs on the fire. So there's the church. The church. Never underestimate the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Father, we thank you for these words. Guide us now as we close out, or maybe we leave encouraged, warmed up after spending time by the fire. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The band will lead us in a closing song. As always, I'm here. If you feel led to come, you come, and we'll just have this closing worship song together.